fearfully and wonderfully made. The task that's before us today is to think about the matter of human life. We have prayed about life. We have sung about life. We have considered this matter of the taking of human life. But today I want to give us a challenge that is difficult, but a challenge that is important nonetheless. The challenge of articulating human life in a culture of license. Because human beings, all human beings, even the littlest human beings, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because we live in a world that has believed lies and deceit about life, particularly in the womb, it is incumbent upon believers to articulate life in a culture of license. Now think about those two words. When we say the word life, we're referring to something that ultimately we must confess is mysterious. What is life? Well, we know what it is when something is alive, and we know what it is when something is dead. What the difference is. Think about all of the parts that go into something being alive. But when you see whether it's an adult or whether it's a tiny human fetus, when you see something that is dead, you know that it is dead. Friends, we need to celebrate life. We need to think about what life is. We need to think about the truth that God created life and that He provides everything that is needed for people who are alive. He provides a wonderful world. He provides food and clothing and shelter, not only for His people, but for all human beings. It's the duty of governments to serve and support and protect those who are under its care. And yet, when human life fails to be articulated, and when a culture of license replaces a culture of life, the tragedies are real. What our Father in heaven teaches us to see as a unit, sin would have us break into dysfunctional pieces. What Christ would teach us to view is continuous. The liar would have us assume is chaotic. Hear the beauty in biblical descriptions of prenatal life, from the baby bump stage to the beautiful newborn stage. Remember the truth about human life, then discover ways to protect and support mothers and fathers and babies in difficult circumstances around you. Children, today I want to suggest to you two pictures, maybe on the same page, set side by side. The first picture is the picture of a new young mother who has just heard the news and is just beginning to show, and you might somehow feature the fact that her baby bump is just becoming visible. That within her womb, God has wrought the miracle of life. And there is now a little tiny baby growing in leaps and bounds within her womb. Consider the baby bump, and then have a picture of a mother and a father and maybe other children as they're surrounding that little baby that's just been born. Consider, friends, the truth that you and I and every human being are fearfully and wonderfully made. That human life is not an opinion. It is not a political stance. It is not a social agenda. It is a truth. That human beings, when they become human beings, are alive. And that when human beings who are alive are put to death, it is a travesty of justice. In the United States of America, we have a long tradition of standing up for the little guy, of being concerned that the opinion of the majority does not simply trample the rights of the minority. That God is over us all, that in God we trust. And yet, when it comes to human life, it seems we do not. Consider with me today four truths that rise right out of Psalm 139. And we want to try and apply these truths to our lives and to help to prepare ourselves. My burden today is that we would prepare ourselves to potentially be tools in the hands of a God who celebrates life to help those for whom such life is terrifying. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. David is writing. He's writing about many different circumstances of life. But now David begins to ponder. The psalmist begins to ponder and to teach us to ponder from where we came. Notice he begins in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts." That is, the parts that I cannot see. How does my body work? I eat this food. I drink this liquid. I sleep. I wake. And somehow, inside of my body, there are parts of me that I do not understand. By the way, remember that David is writing long before the modern medical industry and surgery and such things, that there were many other mysteries that now we've begun to understand. That children, you need to understand that not through all of human history, people were not aware of just all the things that were going on inside of our human bodies. But here, the psalmist is leading us together as a community to ponder our inward parts. And then he takes us even one step further. Not only physically inside of our bodies, but now he takes us back to that most wondrous mystery when we were growing in our mother's womb. Again, friends, I realize that we need to be cautious. We need to be circumspect. But we also need to not be afraid to talk about such matters that the Bible presents to us again and again. What a mystery is a mother's womb. What a wonderful place it is for a little tiny baby to be protected, to be loved. It was a wondrous thing to begin to feel my own children begin to make movements when they were within their mother's womb. To ponder what God is doing in there completely independently of our rationality or our action. God made us with the capacity to birth children. God made us with the capacity to care for children in their smallest and earliest days. Point number one this morning is to simply consider the work of God in growing a baby. Again, verse 13, notice who the subject of the sentence is. It's not the mother. It's not us. It's not the Father. It's God. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Friends, what a mature meditation for a community to have. For us all together to be singing these simple words and all of us to be thinking about our own mother and the circumstances of our own conception and our own growth in the womb and our own physical birth. The work of God, friends, is wondrous physically in the womb. But I want to extend this thought a little bit and consider the work of God in growing a baby, not only physically, but also the work of God in growing a baby in a family. That is that God knows what a baby will need when it is born into the world. And this is why he gives us the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. This is why he teaches us to impart these things to our children when we sit at home, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. Because when children are children, they do not understand all of the pieces that God is going to carefully put together so that when a child is conceived and when it's born into the world, it's born into a loving and caring family. Consider the differences between what a mother provides for her child and what a father provides for his child. Consider, in a sense, the nurturing love. It's amazing to me when my children fall down and scrape their knee. They do not want daddy. It's just the way it is. And I've not seen a family. Maybe they're out there and I don't know about them. But they want mommy. They want to be cared for. They want to be nurtured. They crave the loving, tender care of their mother. But consider that a single mother with a tiny baby is incredibly, incredibly vulnerable. Men, this is why God gives us strong muscles and a deep voice and a strong back to protect these vulnerable ones. Consider what it means when, because of the currents in a culture, these pieces are not there. That because God's law is violated up front, that now there is a tragedy that begins to unfold. And what ought to be a work of wonder and of praise becomes a matter of loneliness and fear and terror. Down at the bottom of the page, I have the website of the Caring Pregnancy Options website here in Topeka. I would encourage you to go on that website and look around this week. I had the opportunity to read the testimony of a young girl who came to CPO and who talks, and she talks there on the website about the fear that was, the dread that was welling up in her heart as she walked through the doors of that place. The fear of alerting her mother and father to what had happened, to her sin. Friends, what God teaches us to see as a whole, the one true God, and a father and a mother and babies, and now babies, we didn't mention this, the work of God in children being born into families that have children. Consider the wonder and the blessing. It's one of my favorite things to watch my daughter Anna tootle around the house with her big brother Peter, and to watch Peter teaching Anna just how to live, how to run the TV remote, and how to open the fridge and get out a drink when they're not supposed to. Little tiny things that Anna is learning from her big brother Peter. Oh, friends, the work of God is amazing. But sin breaks apart God's plan. Sin disconnects the choices from the consequences. Says, go live however you would live. Use your body. It's your own body. You have a right to your own body. And then consequences come. They are terrible. Friends, put yourself in the life, in the tensions, in the questions, in the fears of a low-income minority immigrant trying to make it in the United States of America. Consider the loneliness. Consider the depression that leads you to make foolish choices. And suddenly, you're faced with the consequence that you have a human person growing inside of your body. These are the kinds of things that crisis pregnancy counselors deal with often. Again, friends, it's wondrous to go to the CPO website and to see name after name after name of children that were in this situation. And through the love and care, the wisdom, the compassion, the assistance, the support of those who love Jesus, there are now dozens and dozens and dozens of babies in this world who are alive and who are living in God's world. And some of them may live specifically for God's glory, conscious of His glory. Consider the work of God in growing a baby. But consider, secondly, the wonder of life. Verse 14 has a very interesting perspective on the wonder of life. In fact, it uses this word twice. First it says, I am wonderfully made, and then it says, wonderful are your works. But notice that there's something else that this passage, that this verse says. My soul knows it very well. The psalmist begins, he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In my inward parts, in my growth in my mother's womb, the mystery of life, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist acknowledges that God is the one who worked to bring about my life. And then he says, my soul knows it very well. And I believe that the psalmist, again, is not speaking only of his soul as a believer, but of human souls, that human souls know this very well. Consider what it means that when human souls consider the coming into the world of other humans, that we all acknowledge the mystery, that we all acknowledge the wonder. It's not only Christians who in the natal care unit, in the hospital, are bubbling over with joy and gladness when a child is born. Consider, we have some in our own church who would be in places where they would regularly see the happiness of a family when a child is born. And they bring in balloons. Or they bring in, they used to have cigars, now they have those candy cigars, you know, the pink and the blue ones, to congratulate people in the family. Consider the amazing wonder that every human being has as a baby comes into the world. Why? Why is this? I'm persuaded that every human being knows that unborn children are living creatures in the image of God. Every human being, even as they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, even as they deny God and they deny His works, even as they seek for a way to disconnect themselves from the accountability that comes with believing that there is one true God in heaven, every human being understands that life is wonderful, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It was exciting for me recently to take a trip out to Indiana by car and on my way home to see billboard after billboard after billboard, some quoting Psalm 139, verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Our culture knows this. Our culture understands this. And that's part of what makes the rest of the story so difficult. We understand that life in theory is wonderful. We understand that life must come into the world if our species is to continue to populate the earth. Entire continents now are facing the reality of a demographic cliff as they have stopped reproducing in numbers to repopulate their societies, and now are opening the doors wide to immigrants who are completely changing the demographics and in many cases the cultures of those nations. Friends, life is wonderful. Life is one generation from going extinct. And so what are we doing when we say all of these beautiful things about life and then we proceed to destroy it? That's the period that we're talking about between when a baby is first conceived and when a baby is born into the world. And we must consider that period of time specifically in the third point this morning. The weaving of a person bearing God's image. Look at verse 15 together. The psalmist says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Friends, there was a period of time when you were being made. That is, you had your existence, but your body was being formed together. The greatest inventors and scientists cannot build this thing that God causes to be built in this marvelous place called the womb. And it's because those who are being woven together in the womb bear God's image that we have to have this sermon in the first place. It's because all human beings, regardless of skin color or socioeconomic status or national origin or sexual orientation or location. Do you understand the horror of what it means when we say when you are tiny and you are in this place, you are not a human being? But then when you come out of your mother's womb into this other place, now you are a human being. Friends, these are not simple or easy matters. But I'm persuaded that the sixth commandment applies to little people as well. I'm persuaded that, and I'm going to quote from point three there, from the RP testimony, from the moment of conception to birth, unborn children are objects of God's providence as they are being prepared by Him for the responsibilities and privileges of postnatal life. This is what we together confess. The moment of conception, God is providing. One of the things that He provides for is the safety of the littlest people among us. Somehow abortion has become a, quote, complicated matter. Somehow abortion has become a matter that divides us. In our own state, those who have sought to defend the rights of the unborn and to simply oversee with rigor the abortion industry have recently been chastised. Consider, friends, what are we doing as a culture? Are we fostering a culture of life, or have we given up and are simply living in a culture of death? Do these matters matter? Now, there are wonderful things. I was reading in the newspaper this week and they were talking about the pro-life supermajority in the state of Kansas. There are good things that are happening across the states, and I don't want to minimize those things. I'm not addressing tactics today. I'm simply addressing principle. And I want us to consider that because human beings are made in the image of God, they have inherent dignity and value and worth. And the ethical clarity of a culture can be understood by how it treats the poorest and weakest among us. Last year, a dear friend of mine, a Reformed Presbyterian young person, traveled to Washington, D.C. She writes this. And you should know that the context of her writing is that she visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. She says, as we stand before our God as a nation, we have the blood of a far greater Holocaust dripping from our guilty hands. In the United States, over 54 million abortions have occurred. In Canada, where reports don't reflect the full number of abortions, the total is still in the millions. We live in a time when the gold in a doctor's pocket is more valuable than the bodies of our unborn children. Why is it that we cringe in horror at the genetic cleansing Adolf Hitler instigated against those with Down syndrome or genetic abnormality, yet we do not recognize the same desire in our nation when it comes to abortion? In a 2006 poll, 70% of Americans said they believed a woman should have a legal right to abort her baby if there is a strong likelihood that child would be born with serious defects. What is the difference between us and Germany? The size of the human beings whose existence we believe we have the right to dictate. My friend Emery York traveled to Washington, D.C. in 2013 to attend the National Right to Life March. She joined with 500,000 fellow advocates for the unborn. And it was after walking in the March for Life that then she and many of her friends attended and visited the Holocaust Museum in Washington. Friends, the greatest injustice that we can possibly foist up within our culture is to deny personhood. To deny personhood is to say that you are something else besides human. This is what the fascist regime in Germany did. To define down personhood of people of Jewish background and of Gypsy background and of other despised races. They were not quite fully human. And thus, the actions that we take are somehow less morally repugnant. Friends, there are exciting things going on. At the state level, there have been significant gains. There have been dozens of abortion centers around our nation closed within the past year. I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to read the January issue of World Magazine. It has a very overall, very encouraging report about ways that people, believers around our country, are hard at work in preserving the lives of mothers and fathers and babies of those babies who are unborn. Again, friends, it's not simple. Put yourself in the shoes of a 16-year-old girl who is terrified that her father will hurt her if she tells him that she's pregnant. Don't impose your comfortable, safe, covenantal, blessed life upon those who are struggling and alone and afraid. It's because God's image is born even by those within the womb that we believe that they ought to be protected in law. This leads us then to the fourth point this morning, the awareness of a destiny unfolding. The awareness of a destiny unfolding. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is observing that God was overseeing, was superintending and providing for his unformed substance, that is, in the womb. And that even though not one of them had occurred yet, God had written the events of every single day of the rest of his life. Friends, it is verse 16 that inspires us to think about the potential of one unborn life. Today, there are 56 million unlived lives. Population of the entire United States is about is a little over 300 million. So consider that there would be a sixth more people in the United States living and working, being productive. That our cities would have that many more people in them, that many more people to produce and to consume. And yet, 56 million lives have been snuffed out and will never be lived. And the actions of those who destroy their lives are protected in law. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we begin by preaching sermons that are somewhat uncomfortable. As I selected this sermon topic this week, I trembled in my boots. Part of the reason I trembled is that I have learned that I may not know to whom I'm speaking. You may not know to whom you're speaking. This is not merely a political issue, but people may well be hearing these words who have had an abortion. Abortion hurts women. I may be speaking to men who were careless with their girlfriend and pleaded with their girlfriend to not have the abortion. And now they are racked with guilt every day of their life because of a choice that cannot be undone. Abortion hurts men. And I think about the eternal destiny of 56 million babies, little babies, tiny babies, vulnerable babies, many of whom could not live without the support and from their mothers. But friends, they were conceived. They lived within the safest place. It ought to be the safest place on earth. A mother's womb. They had a destiny. And that destiny was taken from them. Emory concludes her article. The question of the Holocaust Museum asks of its visitors, what is your responsibility now that you have seen, now that you know? I have a reply to that question. My responsibility is to be saved from the same sin that abided in Hitler's heart and which also resides in yours and mine. There is no better answer to the intense reality of man's depravity than the freedom from such sin in the saving and forgiving work of Jesus Christ. We must fall on our knees and plead His forgiveness and grace. Then we must get up and fight. Fight for those too weak, too helpless to fight for themselves. Friends, I'm distressed that in many circles, abortion has become complex. And it is no doubt true that when the United States Supreme Court in 1973 made a judicial ruling with regard to abortion, that it became a very complex issue. We have got to sort through local elements of this intense moral question, state elements of this intense moral question, and federal or national elements of this intense moral question. And those can be confusing and frustrating, and it seems that it's impossible to do anything. But did you know that within the last few years, our nation's attitude, not only of believers, but of Americans in general, is changing? That 2012 and 2013 were some of the most fruitful years in the attempt to change the tide of abortion rights in our general culture. It is a good opportunity. It is a time for us to stand up and make the case, to articulate human life in the face of careless license, to lay out the goodness of God's roadmap of a handsome young man and a beautiful young lady, and God drawing them together into Christian marriage, into marriage till death do us part. And then the joy that comes as now that mother and her child are protected by a strong and godly man, and then that baby is born into a loving family. Friends, we need to pray that God would help us to lift high the beauties of marriage. And we need to pray that God will equip us and give us the opportunity to minister to those whose lives are broken, where their actions and the consequences because of sin are disconnected in their minds. And now they're alone and afraid and see no other option but to end the life of their baby. Consider the CareNet.org website, which has a wealth of information about this entire subject of abortion. It's been meaningful for me to see friends, those that I respect and love, who have been engaged in marvelous work in the pro-life movements. God may be calling someone here today to be a counselor at the Caring Pregnancy Options Center over off of 21st Street. God may be calling some here to give to the pro-life work that is underway in our day. I don't know what God will do with you, but I know that it is terrible when we deny personhood to those that are small and vulnerable among us. We are rightly revolted by this when it occurs throughout human history. We're rightly revolted by this when it occurs legally in nations around the world, when an entire class of people are said, you are not quite fully human. Yet that is what we do with unborn babies in the womb. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we need your guidance and wisdom in these things. Lord, we live in a state that has been very pro-life. And Lord, we see the evidences of a pro-life culture in many ways around us. Lord, it's not very often when we go to the edges on this matter, when we actually sit and look into the eyes of someone who is alone and scared. But Lord, I pray you would do that. I pray you would use some of us who are hearing this message today, that we would not be afraid to step into that place and to put our arms around a young man or a young woman that is alone and scared, thinking about the implications of the news that they are pregnant and not ready for that pregnancy. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep the seventh commandment, to be pure in our bodies and in our actions and in our words. That Lord, we would be a culture that is chaste in the best sense of that term. And Lord, that children would be born into wonderful, stable families. Lord, help us to lift high, to be cheerleaders for the good plan of God in Christian marriage. That, Lord, people would desire to give themselves body and soul to their spouse. And, Lord, to see that that is a solid and stable place. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom as we seek to honor you in our lives and in our bodies. As we seek to honor you in our culture, Lord, a culture that has so much sin in it. Lord, help us to bear witness to you, both personally, professionally, and politically. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.